We've been doing a theme, loving your neighbor. First, we started with loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And now it's shifted over to loving your neighbor as yourself. And I'm excited this morning to have Brad Dacus speaking. I wanted to read a scripture out of Deuteronomy 16, 18. And you shall appoint for yourself judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God has given you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice. You shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God has given you. Brad Dacus graduated from the University of Texas Law School, and he even has an honorary doctorate from Cal Baptist. He's been, Ryan, you can give an amen to that. What I love about Brad, and what he's found, in 1989, he founded the Pacific Justice Institute, and they're three pinnacles are defense of religious freedom, parental rights, and civil liberties. And this, the Pacific Justice Institute never charges legal fees. He's developed a network, I believe, of over 500 attorneys around the country that it's through free will offerings to represent different clientele. And it's an amazing thing. Brad has, because you've heard me preach on Blue in the Face about getting out in the public square. Well, he's out there. He has people that love him and people that hate him. We were talking about that before church because of what he stands for. He's been on Fox, CNN, ABC, Good Morning America. He's got his own radio show every Saturday morning at 10:30. I don't know what the name, what do you call that show? The Dacus Report, every set. What else could it be called? The other thing is that how much I've grown to love Suzanne, who's come here. She came from day one. She just came here and started serving. It was like she had been here forever. And, you know, for Brad, I said, why do you want to come to a church like ours? Most people in his world want to be with all the movers and shakers out there and networking and all of that. Well, he's networking out there with all the movers and shakers, but he's here for his family and for community. And it was funny, when he first came up to my office, I didn't know anything about him, and he said, you know, I speak from time to time. I'd be glad to fill on in the pulpit. And I said to him, you know what I'd really like you to do? And he said, what's that? I said, nothing. I don't want you to do anything. And he looked at me, and I kind of felt like a huge weight pulled off his shoulders, because wherever he goes, he's in demand to speak and do that. And here, he's been able just to be one of us, you know, with his kids and with Austin and Amy and a family. So Brad is one of us, and I'm real excited to have him come and share whatever. The theme with him was loving your neighbor as it relates to justice. Justice is a big part of loving your neighbor, and I don't know how he'll approach that, but I'm sure it'll be good. So come on up, Brad.
It's great to be here, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, that we have the freedom to come together, not for ourselves, but for you, Lord, and because it's all about you. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit, Father, to bless this time, Lord, and just to make it be what you want. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, we've had some great times talking about the love of Christ and what's to motivate us. In fact, one of my favorite passages is, which I love, is 2 Timothy 5:14. 2 Corinthians. Okay, I'm already starting off rough here. Okay, I'll get going here. Don't worry. 2 Corinthians 5:14. And it says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Although that word controls us, I mean, it's not just like it influences us, it has some, you know, impact on us. No, it controls us. So that's awesome. We've come to that conclusion really well. What drives us as Christians is the love of Christ. The next question, though, is what are we to be driven to do with this love? I mean, practically, specifically. And there's a favorite passage I love, which really, I think, I just love how it breaks it down. It's in Micah 6, 7, and 8. Micah 6, 7, and 8. It says, "Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" No. Here's the response. "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." I love this. God just so clear cut. Okay, look, you know, I'm going to break it down for you really quick. You know, I want you to do justice. I want you to love kindness, and I want you to walk humbly with your God. So that's our breakdown of today's talk. If those of you like to take notes to help keep your attention, that's my trick. I take notes sort of anyway. Moving on. So first point is do justice. I love how the Apostle Paul, many times we think of the Apostle Paul, and we think of someone who is sort of like, you know, in the old movies in the 40s, the Apostle Paul, oh, yes, you know, and the shadow of Paul hits you and you are well, or something, you know, in the old 40s movies, you know. But Paul actually was someone, he was a real engager, okay, and he was really, had some tough times. It wasn't just like, oh, here's Paul, yay. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 22, verse 24, excellent. It said that Paul was been sharing his testimony, and the audience responds to him, yells, screams, and then it says, "The commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by scourging, so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way." I mean, how would you feel for Paul? I might be thinking, okay, I missed my calling. I'm going to apologize. Exit back to Tarshish. I'll be an editor or something like that. Okay, this is, no. Instead, how did Paul respond? He said, "When they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, 'Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?'" Whoa, Paul lays claim to his rights of due process under the law, and yet he does it in the most non-offensive manner possible. In the form of a question, why does Paul do this? I think for two reasons. One is Paul understood real clearly that it's not about results. It's not about results. If God is worthy, think this through now, okay? If God is truly worthy of all glory, all honor, and all praise, and we really believe that, then he's the one who is behind the results. You know, that's just the way it works. However, what's our focus going to be on? If it's not the results, if it's not counting heads and those kinds of things, what's our focus going to be on? It's obedience. Paul understood it's obedience. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I mean, that was the issue. It was obedience. And it's really freeing as Christians when you don't have to worry about all these pressures and numbers and results. And I mean, that's how business is, isn't it? Say, okay, JB, okay, the second quarter results, I want you here, not here, you know, whatever. Or no, here, well, here, not here, okay. So, anyway, see, you can tell I'm nonprofit, huh? So, there's a reason, okay. But anyway, so we get real driven that way, right? And yet, that's not, no, God says, no, just be obedient. Be obedient to the call that I've put on your life. And I'm results. Paul understood that. Secondly, Paul understood that everything that he has in life, including his rights as a Roman citizen, was given to him by God to be used for God's glory here on earth. Paul understood it. He'd lay claim to his rights. Sometimes he relinquishes rights too, because it's not about rights. It's about living for Jesus. And Paul understood that. And also, it was pointed out to me also, Paul probably also wanted to go to Caesar. like, hey, appeal to Caesar, awesome, get him saved, boom, you know. Big. I mean, I know that's just some speculation there. But anyway, Paul knew what justice was, and he knew what his rights were. And for God's glory, in a Christ-like way, he was willing to do it. Now, what do I tell you? Do we have challenges today? Nope, we live in America, so thank you. That's wonderful. No, we have challenges today, right? And we live in California. And when I travel to other parts of the country, I say, where do you live? I say, well, I'm California. I go, oh, boy, you guys are just, well, I don't know. My friend from Texas, he says, he's born and raised in Texas. And he says, Brad, let me tell you. He says, it's only a matter of time before God thrusts you guys in the ocean. You should move back to Texas. I mean, he's serious. He's just, Brad, come to Texas, you know. Of course, he was shocked when he went to Monterey on his honeymoon. He says, Brad, I can't believe how beautiful it is here. He says, all that stuff about the stars at night being big and bright, it's all propaganda. So, anyway, it's funny. But I'm sorry, but I digress. So, anyway, but the bottom line is that we have challenges here in America, especially here in California. Let's go through some of these challenges where we see justice and the opportunities to respond and how our ministry, along with others, have responded. First, let's take a look at our public schools. Boy, I love Christian teachers in public schools. We need more of you guys. I'll just tell you that right now. Here's one example. A boy, a five-year-old, was down in Chula Vista. And he was going to play the song God of Mercy for the talent show. Five-year-old. His dad was a worship leader, okay? That's the explanation there. So here he was going to sing God of Mercy, and the people, that heard him play the song, they said, oh, wow, oh, you're so good. Yeah, you can definitely play in the talent show, but not that song, because that's just too religious. You can do, like, God Bless America or God Bless USA, because no one really thinks of that as religious kind of, you know, God. I thought, well, I think of it differently. But anyway, so the parent contacted us, who happened to be a public school teacher, yay, and we sent a nice, friendly, okay, it was a demand letter, but anyway, but it worked out real well, and the boy was able to play God of Mercy for the talent show. It was really exciting, because afterwards he says, no one can stop me from singing songs about the Lord, and I know my rights. I mean, it's just like, awesome. I mean, I just see a future lawyer. Okay. Anyway, so then there's also a boy who came to Jesus, and this guy was in one of the bad public schools where they put bad kids that have done bad things. Okay, it's like you don't want to go to one of those schools, and you're only there because you've done bad things. So he was into gangs and violence and drugs and all this stuff, and then someone invited him to some kind of youth activity. It was with a church or retreat or something, I can't remember. He came to Jesus. And one thing I love about kids who are in that situation who come to Jesus, like, they know God's grace. They know his love and forgiveness. They are on fire. This guy was on fire, smack dab in that school. And he was sharing Jesus in lunchtime and recess, and he'd bring his Bible, and he'd share one-on-one. Three kids had come to Jesus already. And then he was called to the office, because this was, he's creating a stir, okay? It's sort of like, you know, early church coming to Corinthians, you know, there's a stir. This guy was creating the stir, and the principal opened his door to have him come in to talk to him. There he was sitting next to the other kid who was in trouble with his Bible opened up, sharing Jesus. He goes, get in here! So he calls him in, and he says, look, I'm going to make sure you're never allowed, you're never going to share this Jesus stuff, your faith in school anymore. I'm in writing here, I'm giving you a notice of discipline that you're never allowed, because of your sharing Jesus, I'm never allowing you to ever bring your Bible to school ever again. And he signed it. I mean, my fangs grow 2 inches when people sign things like that. I mean, it was all there. I mean, no deposition needed. It was like, oh, it's so beautiful. Okay. Anyway, so as it turns out, make a long story short, we had to file a lawsuit in this one. We couldn't get it resolved with our legal counsel. And the matter, make a long story short, was resolved. And they will always allow kids to bring their Bibles to school, which is great because of this, it's awesome, because now we blast it out and school districts around the country, they see, oh, we better never do that. Other attorneys in other school districts, we better never do that. So it's really how God uses these things for his glory. Then in our workplace, we have issues as well where a professor was demoted. He was like, I think he was a Nobel Prize winner. I mean, he was I think that's what they call it, Nobel Prize winner. He was a highly respected. He was the head of the health science department at a college in Fresno. Very highly esteemed. Well, he was teaching about, in health science, the risks of different sexual activities and sexual conduct. And one of those sexual activities and sexual conduct was dealing with a different sexual orientation. Okay, this isn't Tyler, Texas. You guys know where I'm coming from. Okay, good. So, otherwise I have to spell it out more. But, so here we have the situation, and he's sharing this. Well, a friend of a friend who happens to be in that lifestyle hears about it, reports to the dean. They go on the internet, do their homework. They see him on YouTube giving a Wednesday night Bible study at his church, and they demote him for this and says, well, he's obviously too biased to be able to teach this class properly. And that was it. Done. And here's the thing. The professor had audio to had actual taped for kids who could listen to the lectures at home if they want to. So it was all there. Everything he said in class, they didn't even take a look at that. And so we at Pacific Justice have filed a lawsuit on his behalf, and that's still ongoing. There's another case where a woman was working for Macy's for years. She had been allowed to go to church on Sunday. She has a new supervisor. She says, no, you're not allowed to go to church on Sunday. You're going to be here. She's one of these domineering, kind of like, yeah, I'm the new king, you know. Boom. So she contacts us, and we file a lawsuit, and had to file a lawsuit, and she's allowed to go to church on Sunday, and this is great because it helps sets an example for Macy's, you know, so that they need to reasonably accommodate people and their religious beliefs and convictions. That's a part of our law we have in the United States, which is great. What about with regards to churches? Churches, do they ever need to lay claim to justice? Yeah. I mean, especially out here on the West Coast, big time. There was a church in San Leandro, and this church outgrew its facilities totally. I mean, it's one of these dreams that pastors may have, you know, like, no, send the kids away. We don't have room for them in the Sunday school class. I mean, that's what they had to do. They had four services. It was packed. And so they bought this building, commercial building. They're going to move into it. And everyone was happy. Real estate was happy. Agent was happy. Seller, everyone was happy. Local businesses were happy because they had more parking space to use at different times. But the city of San Leandro and San Francisco Bay Area said, no, we're halting it. We're not going to let you have your permit. And the reason they said is because churches, they had a number of reasons. They said churches bring blight to communities. Churches also decrease property tax revenue, which causes economic hardship on our businesses and our community. I mean, that's the kind of attitude that you see. And so we filed a lawsuit on their behalf. And this judge from San Francisco, rules against the church and finds seven reasons to justify why they were right to keep out those church people. Then we filed an appeal to the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. Now, I know what you're thinking. The Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. What good thing can come from the Ninth? I know what you're thinking. Well, folks, just remember this. If in the Old Testament, God can speak through a donkey. So, okay, staying on track. The Ninth Circuit, to the shock of many, including myself, because I thought we were going to lose. That's pretty bad, you know. They reversed on 1 point, 2 points, all seven, sent it back and said that churches have a right under the Religious Freedom Restoration Act to be able to occupy these places. And that lack of tax revenue, economic blight, these are all inadequate reasons to keep out churches and church people. So it was a fantastic victory. No circuit in the country had gone that far in interpreting the Arlupa statute. So I just love how God works in crazy ways, you know, that people just don't expect, the Ninth Circuit of all places. And in fact, that actually keeps me encouraged, you know, really knowing from day one that if the Lord doesn't go before us, then it's in vain. I mean, we're going to get slaughtered. But when God goes before you and the Holy Spirit, it's not like we're like, you know, Sometimes we think as Christians, like God has one hand tied behind his back after the internet came into existence, like he's somehow intimidated. No, I mean, God knows all about the internet. He created all the things about the internet, you know. Our God is one we can put our confidence and hope in, is going to go before us even when we're outnumbered, even though the world is against us. God can do that, and that's why I don't have insomnia for that. Now, I have other reasons for insomnia. I don't know, but it's a whole other issue. But so you get to be 50, anyway. So, but we have no reason to have insomnia because the Lord's with us. There was a little church in Guatay down in San Diego. They were shut down, the only church in town, shut down. It used to be a drug center. A lot of drug, FBI, you know, criminals, they come in. God moves in an awesome way in Guatay, little place. And they were shut down and padlocked because 23 years ago, they were alleged to be in a zoning violation. They've been over 20 years. And the good news is they're now totally operating, and the padlock was taken off by a federal judge, and it was awesome. Then we have in public prayers. And as far as in public prayers, we need to have justice as well. Pastor Rick Warren was chosen to give the invocation in 2008 for the presidential inauguration. Wonderful, wonderful privilege that President-elect Obama had given him to do, and Pastor Rick Warren was very appreciative of that, as he should be. But then a lawsuit was filed to stop him from giving the invocation. The day before the lawsuit, we get a call from his office asking us to represent him the next day at 2 p.m. in Washington, D.C. in federal court. Now, as an attorney, we can't take on cases unless we have adequate time to provide for... I said yes. So I told our attorney, Matt, get working on the brief. Kevin, get the next flight out. He said, Brad, this is a high profile. You want? I said, no, I want to make sure we win this. You go. So, Matt, you get on the flight. And, that's what I told him, really. And I contact our affiliate attorney in D.C., make sure he files it through the internet, make sure we get it. He has to go down. You know, bam, bam, argue next day at 2 p.m. They said, yes, it is constitutional. And he was attacked with having the word Jesus also. And the judge cited all our cases and ruled correctly. But the pastor, Rick Warren, was very sensitive to the fact that he was attacked with the word Jesus. So he changed his prayer to say Jesus in English, Spanish, Arabic, and Hebrew, I think. So anyway, and then also we have justice in private matters. What if you're having a home Bible study? What about home Bible study? That's a real case. Like San Juan Capistrano, there was a home Bible study. It was shut down. Someone complained in the neighborhood, shut down, because they had a rule that if you have three or more people meeting in your house on a regular basis, whatever that is, and anyone complains, shut down. You have to get a conditional use permit, which involves an environmental impact report, traffic report, all this other stuff, just to get together and pray. And so we went ahead and represented them, and the good news is it worked out really well. Hats off to the city council, who intervened with the city manager and the city attorney, which were giving us a lot of problems. And they did a fantastic job drafting a model policy, and we used that not too long after in Venice, Florida, because they were doing the same thing to a little home Bible study, which is really a blessing. So that's what it's all about. It's all about justice, and there's something else here about loving kindness. Okay. In fact, we got to talk, they didn't teach us that in law school. I don't know what to do. I've got to take this, just a second. I'm sorry. As one of our attorneys, yes. Look, I don't care if she's blind, a widow, and a handicap. Take her house. Take everything she's got. Look, you should. Yeah, I think it's a Christian thing to invite her to church, too. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. So anyway, where was I? That was a joke. That was a joke. I did that to a group of elderly women at a political gathering, and they didn't know it was a joke at first. They were about to, you know, anyway. So love and kindness and mercy. Let's touch on that. God wants us to show love and kindness or mercy just to people in our little nice church family. Is that what it's about? No. To the inconvenient, so important. We reach out to people who are not always just here with us conveniently. For example, I know there's a church, there's a Calvary Chapel starting a church in a retirement area. It's a low-income retirement area, and it's actually not too far from here. And they were told, no, we're not going to let you use the little clubhouse. I mean, you can't have a church here. That's religious. You can't be here. And we got involved, and they've got a church service there. Sunday mornings. It's awesome. And it's because one lady there says, I want to make a difference. I want to bring God into this community. And it's exciting. Also, it's to the uncomfortable. To the uncomfortable. Sometimes not everyone's comfortable necessarily to be around. People may be different. I spoke at a conference once, and this guy got up there and spoke before me. He says, talked all about how homosexuality is the worst sin, and how these are the worst people. And my heart just sunk hearing this. And I'm just, the way I'm wired is I have to speak, you know, the truth. And afterwards I get up and I says, folks, there's only two kind of people in this world. Those of us who are lost and those of us who used to be lost, and that's it. But for the grace of God, so goes every one of us. There's no sin that is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. Folks, let us never forget that. There's none of us. We're all sinners. And yet, sometimes we as believers can easily could fall into that deception that comes in with pride on our own righteousness instead of understanding that it's all about Him. I was once speaking at a group, and actually this is a number of times this happened to me, but the one time in particular, it was in Yuba City, and about 15 years earlier, I'd spoken in Bakersfield at a conference, and some activists came up and on the stage with banners, and my kinfolk there in Bakersfield, I have kinfolk there, they got them off the stage, and I gave a few one-liners like, this is an attack on freedom and liberty, and that's why we need to stand up. And they went, rah! And I thought, boy, God, didn't I do a good job there, you know? And then the Holy Spirit convicted me. Fast forward, Yuba City. I'm speaking to a business, Christian business conference. You know, it's a formal thing because they have the cloth napkins, okay? You know, okay. So anyway, so I'm up there. I'm two-thirds of the way done with it, okay, talking about Christ in the workplace. And this activist comes up screaming and yelling at me. Do I do what I did in Bakersfield? Say, oh, that's right, this, get rid of him. This is an attack on freedom. No, I said, sir, first, he's screaming at me. I said, first, I want to commend you. I said, because it takes a lot of courage to have the guts to come up here like you did and say what you said. I first want to recognize you for your courage. I said, secondly, I want to recognize you for your sincerity because you obviously have a very sincere convictions, deep convictions. And that's commendable that you have deep convictions. I said, here's my problem, though. These folks have brought me up here to do my speech. I said, I'm only two-thirds of the way done. I said, so if you're so kind and gracious to allow me to finish my speech, then as soon as I'm done, I'll head in the back there immediately, and I'll sit down and talk with you and hear everything you have to say. Is that okay? Would that work out? He goes, yeah. And he was ready for me to call the police, and you know, and so he went in the back, and then I went in the back with him. They put him in the prayer room, which was great as a church. So he put in the prayer room, and I got to talk to him, and the Holy Spirit had been working on me. You know, what would you do if you were face-to-face? What would you say? What would you? And it was really awesome. And at the end, we hugged. And I mean, did I sacrifice the truth? I said, no. I said, I have a different perspective. You know, I have a different perspective based on my faith and what God's Word says. But let me just tell you some things. And I talked to him. I said, you know, I'm really sorry about how you've been received by some groups. And I says, I said, I know you didn't just wake up someday and flip the switch and decide you want to have those feelings. I said, I want, in respect for you, I want to acknowledge that right now. So going out of our way to give love and respect is really important to those times when it's inconvenient or uncomfortable. We also want to show kindness to those who falsely accuse you. I mean, Joseph did that graciously. When Potiphar's wife came after him and falsely accused him. We also want to do it to those who wronged you. One thing I loved about the Son of God movie was the scene where they had Matthew, the tax collector there, that scumbag. Okay, no. So they had that tax collector, right? That was the attitude. Like, scumbag, dirty, rotten, filthy, scumbag, piece of trash, tax collector. And there he is, and he starts to cry. And Jesus is reaching out to him. And you see the disciples' first impact attitude was what? Oh, no, not one of those. You know, like, you can see their attitude wasn't the same as Jesus initially. It was like, him? I mean, they followed the Lord, but reality is, people out there who wrong us, you know, we need to love them. They're probably lost, you know, and so we need to love them, and we need to give kindness and mercy to those who've wronged us. And I've seen that personally in my own life, to be challenged in that way. Now, thirdly, so we have do justice, love kindness or mercy, and then thirdly is walk humbly before your God. Walk humbly or humbly with your God, depending on your translation. What is humility? When I was younger, I used to think humility was being really awesome, but just not bragging about it, you know, like, hey, yeah, I know I'm cool, but, you know, actually I wasn't very cool, but that's all right. But I was too thin to be cool, so, but anyway, but that's what I used to thought it was. But no, it's not bragging, but giving glory to where glory's due. Humility is just giving glory to where glory, realizing that without God, we're nothing. We're but like the dust, but a vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. No, instead, it's giving glory where glory's due, that in him is everything. And without him, we are nothing. We're zero. I think Paul in Philippians 3:8-9 did a really good job on this one, where he says, more than that, I count all things to be loss. And some have the word rubbish, okay, on there. I mean, actually, it's down there. It's later in the verse. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Okay, that's a nice English translation of the word, okay? I mean, it's bad stuff, okay? But rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And so Paul understood that humility is recognizing I'm dead to myself, I'm alive in Christ, anything that I've gained, and he had a nice resume, by the way. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee's rubbish for the sake of for who he is in Christ. So we need to recognize as believers that with humility, it's not about us, it's all about who we are in Christ. Who we are in Christ, and that we have received his complete forgiveness. Sometimes it's that's the problem, is receiving his complete forgiveness. I'm going to touch on this briefly, is that, and sometimes it's really pride, but you say to yourselves, well, God can't forgive me for this, because this is so bad. God can't forgive me for this. It's so bad and slimy what I did, I can't even forgive myself. Even believers can get hit with this. Satan loves to hit believers with this. And yet, it's the same as walking to Jesus Christ on the cross and saying, nice try, Jesus, but you see, for me, that's just not good enough. And yet he had a response on the cross, and his response was, it is finished. And all we have to do is to believe it and receive it, and he will separate that ugly rubbish, that sin in our life, as far as the east is from the west. Totally clean because of the blood on the cross of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection and his victory over death for us. Isn't that awesome? And yet we can play religion all our lives and do all these things and yet still hold on to that guilt and not receive that forgiveness. And God says, look, it's not about sacrificing this, that, and the others we saw in Micah 6:7. No. Instead, it's about, as we saw in the gospel, it's about Jesus and receiving that forgiveness. If you feel convicted about that, we're going to pray a little prayer in a few minutes, but I hope you take advantage of that opportunity to once and for all be set free from all that guilt that God offers through what he did on the cross through his son, Jesus Christ. Also, another way God humbles us is through experiences. I know I can tell you firsthand, some of you already know my story, I'll just tell it real briefly because I get hungry early, so I don't want to go on too long. But my wife will tell you it's true. So anyway, but we often sometimes have bad experiences that can really humble us. I remember when I was 16, I was a Christian. I read my Bible every day religiously, almost too religiously. You know, just did that. Listened to Amy Grant, the old stuff. You know, Father's Eyes. Okay, that one. Okay. I'm not a singer. All right. And then I taught second grade Sunday school at Dr. Gene Getz's Bible Church, Fellowship Bible Church. You know, I had Christian friends. I just had it all together. I mean, really. I mean, I wish people could have been like me, you know. And then God allows this little auto accident where I'm driving to school one day, a little Opel GT, a motorcycle's passing cars in my lane, hits me head on, smashes my windshield, smashes through this whole side of my face and skull. And they dragged me to the hospital. Then they took me to another hospital. Took me into Parkland General. It's a major crisis center hub for all the Dallas area. And it was terrible because they had to cut a large hole out of my skull about the size of a silver dollar just for the brain to swell. About a third of my brain was hemorrhaging. My left frontal lobe, dealing with logic, reasoning, speech communications, analytical thinking. I just laugh. God has a sense of humor. That's the left brain right there. Bam, you look at my CAT scan. I mean, CAT scans don't lie, you know. Lawyers might, but anyway. So that's what happened. And my parents were told by the doctor, point blank, you know, that your son's had major brain damage, and if he lives, he still could be a vegetable. You may still have to pull the cord, end quote. That's a quote. And yet, God didn't give up, and I remember in the hospital having a peace that passed understanding. And I overheard one doctor say to another, or maybe a med student, do you think he's going to make it at one time? But also I had this peace that passed understanding that I felt like Jesus was right there with me. And it wasn't the Demerol. I've had surgeries before. I know what Demerol is. I know what the, you know, I know the drug thing. It was like he was right with me, and I thought, okay, this is it. I hear a doctor say things and make it. I hear this piece of past understanding. I'm going to die. But no, God had a different purpose. And by his grace and mercy, despite my thought life as a 16-year-old boy, God had grace and mercy. And he brought tremendous healing and recovery. And I went on to get my undergraduate degree in finance, of all majors, logic, reasoning, analytical. 3.85 in my major. Worked my tail off, but 3.85. Then a couple years later, went to law school at the University of Texas, graduated the top half of my class. My doctor said, well, you must have been a, my surgeon, he says, you know, you must have been a genius. That's the only explanation. He knew. He went in there. He saw the, he had removed tissue and all that stuff. You know, and he says, it must have been a genius. Well, when I lived in California as a child, the Mental Gifted Minds program, you take that little test, the IQ test, and if you get a 140 or above, you get in, and if you don't, you don't. Well, I never got in the program. I never got a 140 or above. I was never a genius. The irony, though, is 3.5 years after my accident, I did take an IQ test just for the sake of it. And the score that I got was exactly a 140. And IQs are supposed to be constant, they say, with the exception of children memorizing things, there's not much you can do on IQ. But it was just incredible. And I still have my quirks. My poor Suzanne has to live with me and all my quirky, weird things. But like singing when I like food. I just can't help but sing when I like food. It's just, and they're hymns. They have to be hymns. Okay, I'm not going to share any more, though, honey. But God in his grace healed me. And the greatest blessing that came from what I went through was humility, because when God takes everything away, and this is all smashed, this whole face, sides of my face have been rebuilt with a hip bone grafted literally to my cheekbone, hip bone, and then silicone, hard silicone, the nose did a pretty, you know, see that? Okay, no. Anyway, jaw, everything. But God taught me, when he takes everything from us, he teaches us in these hard times that it's not about us, it's all about him and who we are in Christ. And those are our times, our boot camps. I call them our spiritual boot camps of opportunity we have in Christ. And they're not fun. I said, Lord, please just keep me humble so I don't have to go through another boot camp, you know. But it's opportunities that we have as Christians to really grow and see our faith strengthened in real material ways. For the sake of my appetite, let's pray. Lord God, Father, we thank you, we praise you that you are on the throne, Lord, that we are. It's not just a matter of theology. It's not just a matter of expression that when we're one in Christ or that we're, you know, who we are in Christ. It's a reality for those of us who receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's a reality that who we are is who we are in Christ. We're redeemed. We're covered by the blood of the Lamb. We're made a part of your family. And we're made an instrument for your glory here on earth. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for that opportunity to be one of your family through Christ. Lord, we also right now pray for anyone here, Lord, who may not know you in a personal way. Maybe they've hung on to guilt in their life, and they're still holding on. Maybe they've been religious. They've gone to church. They've gone to mass. They've done confession, all this, but they're still holding on to that guilt. Father, we pray right now, Father, for your Holy Spirit, Father, just to speak to their hearts. And if they're right now, just if you're one of those people, every head bowed, just simply say this prayer with me right now, just to yourself, to say, Lord God, I'm a sinner. You know what I did 50 years ago. You know what I did yesterday. You know all the things that I've done that I'm ashamed of. And right now in faith, I receive your gift of forgiveness and cleansing through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, for him paying for my death penalty on the cross. I receive that right now in faith. And God, I want you to take my reins in my life. You make me the person you want me to be, because I can't do it on my own. And I give you the praise and glory for that right now, God. Thank you for being my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to tell you something. Satan is really ticked off because he just lost his hand of control in your life. But his consolation prize is that you're going to forget about it or keep it to yourself. So to make sure you don't give him any consolation prize today and make sure that you're fully blessed, I want you to share it with one person before you leave here today. Maybe it's Pastor Kevin here. He's a pastor. That's what pastors are for. Or Bill here. Raise your hand, Bill, Kevin. Okay, whatever. I usually do this large, you know, groups. Okay. But feel free to do that. And so we can rejoice with you and encourage you along in your walk with the Lord. Amen. God bless you.